Thank you very much, Julie, for coming and singing that song. Now then, we have Dr. Paul Kalmes, who's going to come and is going to speak the word. And it's for men speaking the word and men and women believing the word that God can move in ways to bless America. So come and bring to us a message that will beat upon the doors of our hearts today, brother. Thank you. You've already spoken to me once today. Speak to me again. Amen.
Walk with the Lord. Here we go. We're all right. This is good.
Just use
that's
that.
That's fine.
Yeah.
And it began with chapter 3, verse 10, where Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. Aren't you glad he wrote letters to people?
Amen.
Think about that a little bit. In this world of text messaging, a letter is still a good thing.
Amen.
And he said, I want to know Christ. And I want to know the power of his resurrection, and I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, and I want to know somehow and to attain to the resurrection of the dead. So we started the journey by saying, if we're serious about wanting to walk a closer walk, then we've got to desire it. We've got to truly want to know Christ. Now, that means that there's going to be some correction. It isn't just along the way, it's day to day. There's always correction. And one of the things we must expect and respond to is the correction that God brings as we submit to him and his will and his way in the world. And that's one of the biggest challenges we face, and we face it through life. And then after we looked at that passage in depth, including the idea that God calls some to suffer, and there's a fellowship in suffering. Certainly the Lord's story is part of our story. His death on the cross is part of your story. But also, as we face suffering, God uses that in a similar way that God used it with Jesus. We can't suffer the cross as he did, but we carry a cross. It's part of what it means to walk close to the Lord. And to know power, my goodness, there's a power in God that nothing else in the world can offer. And we need to hold on to that as he works in and through everything. Well, then we looked at the language of love in 1 John and how as we love God and we love others and we respond to people in love, then we realize a closeness to God that we could not know any other way. We look briefly at the fact that we need to forgive other people and ourselves as God forgives. Sometimes it's hard to forgive people, but we need to do that, and it frees us. We need to avail ourselves to the grace of God quickly and to receive the forgiveness that he has. It's a wonderful thing. Well, today we're going to look at Philippians 3 again, and we're going to focus on verses 12 through 21. But before reading that, I'm going to share some other passages with you very quickly, and I don't want you to, even though you may have it in your iPhone or somewhere where you can punch it in, just listen to these verses. In Matthew 4, verse 19, I think I will take that other microphone. In Matthew 4, verse 19, Jesus was in the presence of Peter and Andrew at the Sea of Galilee, a place that Peter and Andrew knew very, very well and they loved. And they'd been fishermen there. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And he did. And you notice that the critical words in that statement to Peter and Andrew was, follow me. That's in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 19. In Mark 2, verse 14, Jesus is with Levi. It's also recorded in Luke 5, 27. And there's this tax collector. Everybody hates a tax collector, right? Well, they did in that day. And what happened was he went to this tax collector, Levi, and he said to him those same two words, "Follow me." And then in John's gospel, it tells the story of Philip. In John chapter 1, verse 43, and Jesus says to Philip, who'd had this vision, the Lord told him about it. Wow, Philip thought. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And the upward call of Christ Jesus to you this day, today, and tomorrow is to follow the Lord. Follow him. And we need to do it day by day, hour by hour, as he works in and through our relationships, as he works in and through our challenges, as he works in and through our suffering, as he works in and through our sin, so that we can experience closeness to him. But more than that, he can experience closeness to us. That's where it really is, isn't it? It isn't about us. It's about Jesus. And as we allow the Lord to take preeminence in our life, it makes all the difference in the world. All right, Philippians 3, and I'm going to start with verse 12. "Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect." Are you perfect? No, you are. You are perfect in Christ Jesus. And one day when we stand before the Lord and the Lord says, "Now who's this?" Jesus is going to say, "Lord, this one's mine." And he says, "You're perfect. Come right in." We are perfect. Okay, verse 15. "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in Shawnee, Oklahoma." No. It's in the good old USA. No. Our citizenship is in heaven. And it makes the whole world a lot smaller as we have brothers and sisters who are red and yellow, black and white. They speak hundreds of languages and we are one in one citizenship in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. There's so much in this passage, we could spend weeks looking at it, but I want us to consider just a few truths that come out of this passage about how we can walk closer to the Lord. The first thing is in verses 12 through 14. Look at those verses again. "Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. And verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There is an upward call that is ours in Christ Jesus. We'll talk more about that a little later in the message. But one of the things we need to remember is that the Lord has called you. I remember the times, and so do you, where people said, now, tell me about your call. And then people who were missionaries and preachers and others, they'd talk about their call. And it seemed to many people, wow, it must be something to be called like that. Years ago, 1979, I came to First Baptist Church Shawnee the first time, and Dr. James Timberlake, some of you may have had him at OBU, he said to me, Paul, tell me about your call. And so I did. And it seemed kind of a weak response in my mind, because there weren't flashes of light, there weren't burning bushes, it was just a gentle kind of movement through the series of years, really, that led me to believe that God had called me to church ministry. And I guess he liked it. They went ahead and called me. But every single one of us has an upward call in Christ Jesus. And we respond to it day by day by day. And you think, well, what is my call? Well, your call is to bear a cross. But more than that, your call is to follow Jesus.
Amen.
You know, it's okay to be called a Christian. But I'd rather not be known as a Christian. I'd rather be known as a disciple. A follower of Jesus. We become Christians when we accept the truth that God sent his Son to die for our sins, and we acknowledge our sin, and we accept Christ Jesus as our Savior and Lord, and we give ourselves to him. Then we become Christians. But it's a different thing to be a follower of Jesus. Day by day by day. And that's the thing that you're called to. That's the upward call. To say, yes, thy will be done. Every single day, every challenge, every moment, as we face some of the things that cause consternation, and there are times when we have to apologize to the good Lord and other people, to our wives, to our husbands, to our family and others, as we realize what the Lord would have us to do. And it's a good thing to pray. Certainly one of the ways we know how to walk with the Lord is through prayer. And God guides us through prayer. God guides us through his word. And we need to study his word and have devotional time with it every day. He speaks to us through other people. He speaks to us through his gentle spirit. He speaks to us through nature. He speaks to us in all kinds of ways. And the thing that we must do is to develop a sensitivity to recognize the Lord's voice and then to say yes to it. And say no to the world. Say no to some of the temptations that come. I remember when a church in Ann Arbor, Michigan asked me to come and serve there. And I went there in 1984. I was there till 91 in Ann Arbor. And on a sheet of paper, I don't know if you did this, Phil, but I wrote down all the reasons that I should say yes to this, and then I wrote the reasons I should say no to it. Did you know the list to say no was a whole lot longer than the list to say yes? It was. But I knew in my heart that that was the right thing. God speaks to us through our heart. It's not through reason. It's through the Lord's direction, and sometimes we go against our own reasoning. And God will bless that, and he'll use it. And usually we don't recognize that, yes, that's what God wanted, until well past that event when we're looking back at it. And then we can say, okay. My brother-in-law, Barbara's brother, Jerry Davis, was part of a high school reunion. Barbara was there this last Saturday, and I was with our five grandchildren in our home, which was the better choice, actually. But she was there and got to see her old girlfriends, and her brother Jerry was there. And Jerry had a good friend this last Saturday. They were friends in high school, and his name was John Anderson, right? And John had been in Vietnam, and Jerry asked him, "John, do you know the Lord?" And John said, "Yes, I do, Jerry. I got acquainted with the Lord in Vietnam in a foxhole." Now, John didn't live a kind of Sunday school teacher life. And Jerry spoke at John's funeral 3 days ago. After that reunion, he had a massive heart attack and died. That quickly. And he was able to share with everyone about John's acceptance of Christ Jesus, and not many people knew that. Not many people had heard that. And it made them happy to know where John is now.
Amen.
That's the critical thing. We must never lose sight of that, because one of the things that the Lord has for us to do in the journey is to share Christ Jesus with people who don't know Him, who don't love Him, and have never followed Him. And just to share with them. There's kind of a new movement. I saw a book recently, and I liked the content that I saw. It was about a conversational approach to sharing our faith in Christ Jesus. And it's a good way to share our faith with other people. In most of our generation, we learned the Roman road and John's journey and the four spiritual laws and all these other things about sharing the truth of the gospel, but people have kind of already heard that and they've gotten cold toward it, and so we need to, in a conversational way, draw them to faith in Christ Jesus. Is there somebody you need to share Christ with? I want to tell you a very personal story. When I was an undergraduate at the University of Oklahoma, I worked at Safeway. And I worked at Safeway through high school and college and then again in graduate school. But I was in charge of the produce aisle, and so I was trimming lettuce and doing other things to make that produce aisle look nice. And I made a commitment to the Lord that I was going to share Christ with everybody in that store. So I was over in the meat market, and I was over in Can Alley talking to people and checkers and different ones, sack boys, and just ask them then, "Do you know the Lord?" And I'd talk to them about the Lord. And I noticed when I went back to the break room and everybody was there, that when I got there, they kind of scattered. And I realized I was pushing too hard. And I prayed a prayer. I was trimming lettuce. And I said, "Lord, I am not going to share the gospel again. I'm not going to share it again through my whole life unless I feel Your Spirit leading me to do that."
There you go. Yeah. Made a
difference. And if Your Spirit leads me to do that, help me to recognize it and to do it every time. And I finished that prayer, and a bread salesman came in and sat down on some boxes. This is the only time this has happened to me in my life. And he sat down and said, "Paul, can you tell me how to become a Christian?"
Wow.
And I realized, this is God's business. Now, some of you may disagree with me. As Paul says, if the Lord reveals another thing to you, that's okay. But for me, I've discovered that the best thing to do in sharing your faith is pray that God will give you the opportunity, that He'll open the doors for you, and that you'll be sensitive enough to what God is doing to say yes to it, and then do it, and don't be afraid. And the best thing to do is just to share your story. There'll be plenty of time to share Scripture with them later if the Lord opens that door, and do that. Would you pray with me that God would open a door for you to share the gospel this week? Let's bow. Father, we live in a world of darkness, and there are all kinds of people who need your Son. They feel guilt, they feel shame, they feel frustration and depression, and they're lost without Jesus. And we know you. And I pray, Father, that you would order in our lives an opportunity to share your Son this week, and that you'll give us sensitivity to that so that we can have the opportunity to share our story with someone else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we live in a generation that wants immediate gratification. We want everything quickly. I mean, if your computer takes more than 5 seconds to give you the answer, then you're just going to toss that thing and get a newer model, right? What in the world has happened to us anyway? You know, I've got one of these telephones where I can just say, Siri, can you tell me how far it is from here to St. Louis? And it'll just, that's 438 miles. I mean, it's amazing the amount of information that is there at our fingertips. And what is all that worth? Well, I guess it's convenient and it's nice and it's rapid, but there are other things that have more value, and they take time. In the cathedrals of Europe, if you've ever seen some of those buildings, you've discovered that some of those buildings took 300-400 years to build. Can you imagine saying, I want to be a part of that? Okay, you get to work on the foundation for the rest of your life. And then the next generation will put the walls up, and somebody else is going to do the picture window, and maybe in 300 or 400 years we'll get this thing finished. Amazing. And the people of faith did that. They weren't in a generation of immediate gratification. They were willing to give it time. I want to share something with you. The Lord is very patient. And usually he takes more time with things than we want him to. And we've got to learn to be patient. And by the way, his work on you is going to last a lifetime, and he doesn't stop. And like the Apostle Paul, you can say, well, I hadn't gotten there yet, and you haven't. The Lord continues to convict and to help us to know how to be more Christ-like as we face life. And so it's critical that we respond that way, and we quit trying to rush God. And as we examine our prayer lives, one of the things we have to admit is, Lord, so many times we want instant answers to immediate problems, and we want it yesterday. Well, just let that go. And go to the prayer that Jesus used when he was at the end of his rope in Gethsemane. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And just put it at the foot of the cross and say, okay, Lord, I'll trust you with that, and I'll wait on you. I have a Chinese friend in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and he was the president of one of the University of Michigan campuses. His name is Victor Wong. And Victor is a descendant of his great-great-uncle. I don't know what his name was. Last name was Wong. And he lived in San Francisco, California. Now, he never married, but he had a brother and a sister, and there were others in the family who were married. And he really made a lot of money. And as he came to the end of his life, he said, you know what I think I'll do? I think I'm going to give all my money into a fund which will provide scholarships for my brother and sister's descendants. And so it skipped one generation, and then it started providing scholarships. And all of the Wong descendants, and there are many, have a free ride to go to college as long as they want to go to college. Wow. Isn't that something? I don't know if any of you are tribal members, but many of the tribes in the United States have discovered one of the greatest things we can give to our tribal members is education, and so they're providing scholarships for people. The Cherokee Nation has about $13 million to get rid of in the next couple of years for scholarships. What a wonderful thing. But there's something more wonderful than that, and that's pressing on to the high calling of Christ Jesus. Well, I could talk more about these things, but you get the point, and that is that we've got to press on. Because it takes time to master the Bible. It takes time to master prayer. It takes time to master our walk with the Lord. How long do we need to press on? Well, we can stop when we go to be with the Lord. That's when you can stop. Second point, and it's in verse 13. Look with me at verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Reaching forward to what lies ahead. Paul's not recommending Alzheimer's. He doesn't say we go brain dead, you know, every day that we live. But what he's saying is we don't need to be focusing on those things in the past. And usually when we focus on things in the past, we think about our victories. Get a little prideful and think, well, no, yeah, I've done this and I've done that and all those kinds of things. So don't do that. Realize that the Lord blessed you back then and he'll bless you in the future, and you look ahead as you consider the things that God would have you to do now. Now, when my grandchildren were with me, now my son, who's a missionary in Taiwan, has five kids. One of those is Chinese that they adopted. And once when one of the grandchildren was very little, they said, you know, Papa, one out of four people's Chinese. Well, that's how it is that I had a Chinese grandchild, I guess. They didn't understand it. But I get to play chess once a year when I get to be with that one grandson. And when he was here this time, we got to play chess. We played seven games, and he won four. When he left me, he said, Papa, when I come back, I'll give you another chance. Well, that was kind of a bitter pill. I'd always beat him, hands down, but he's gotten pretty good. Now, when some people play chess, the object is just to take as many pieces as you can. And he did that some. It's just aggravating to me. You don't need to trade pieces like this. I want you to play chess like I play chess. No. He's going to get the advantage, you know, by doing that. And he did. But that's not the object. The object of chess is to capture your opponent's king. When you do that, the game's over. But we got one object as we follow Christ, and that is to do the Father's will, to further his kingdom, to give ourselves to whatever God's plan may be, and that's it. It isn't complicated. Now, this business of bearing our own cross is a little bit difficult, because there's some suffering involved, but the object is to do the Father's will. Now, one of the things that's important is that we understand the things that are important to God. And in the book of Revelation, starting with about Revelation 3, there's some words to seven churches, and they're correctives. There are things that God wanted these churches to understand. And if they wanted to do it God's way, there are some things they needed to change. Notice what is said. In Ephesus, in chapter 2, verse 4, it says, you left your first love. Wow. You left your first love. Sounds like a separation. I worked with a guy one time who, this was in a Collins, Dietz & Morris in Oklahoma City. It was a grocery warehouse. And I'd worked with him several times and had become friends with him, I thought. And one day he wasn't at work and he wasn't there the next day. And when I went out in the parking lot to get in my car, his wife was there. And we'll call him John. She said, "Paul, have you seen John?" I said, "No, he's been gone for 2 days." And she said, "He left me." There was no word, there was no warning. She just came home and many of his things were gone and he left. I don't guess he came back. Those kinds of things still happen. Yeah. Where people come home, I know of particular families where a man comes home from work and as he looks around, he notices that there are a lot of things gone. He looks in his wife's closet and everything's gone. Without warning, she left him. Well, what the Lord's saying here is you left your first love. Do you remember the thrill of knowing Christ in the beginning? We got to hold on to that and be faithful to it. Now, granted, the water's not as fast as you get older. There's not rapids that you have to run in your canoe, but it's good. And the waters are deep, and we've got to hold on to that commitment and that love of Christ Jesus. A second warning is to the church in Smyrna. And the word to them was, don't be afraid of suffering, you just be faithful. Because suffering was coming, and he wanted them to be ready for it. And one of the difficult high callings of God to some is the ministry of suffering. And God uses it. We don't understand it completely. I don't understand it completely. But I know this, God's with us through everything. My cousin Ron Savage had a beautiful, highly intelligent daughter who was a freshman at the University of Oklahoma. And during her freshman year, during a football game, she and a friend pulled out on Lindsay Street. And another man was high on drugs and he was speeding down the street and hit the car door where she was sitting and killed her instantly. I heard about it on television and went down to Duncan to be with my cousin. And I hugged him. And I don't think I said anything. But as I stayed there with him for a long time, I heard people come in and say to him, "You know, Ron, the Lord never puts more on us than we can bear." And I wanted to hit him. That wasn't the right time to say that. Sometimes life takes the wind out of us. It knocks the legs out from under us. And all we can do is just barely hold on. But the Lord is there, and he does help us. And he'll see us through it. But we mustn't minimize suffering as if it doesn't matter or as if God caused it. One of the things God does is he allows suffering and he uses it.
Yes, he does.
So there's a kind of suffering that comes simply because it's within the permissive will of God. Not that he intentionally did it and not that he abandoned you, but he allowed it and he's going to use it. One of the surprising things to me, I got to speak to pastors and church leaders in Russia, and I was in Siberia, and went out from church to church, and I'd meet, I like talking to the older people, and I had a translator with me, and I talked to the older people, and almost in every church I met a person who'd been in prison in Russia. During Stalin's regime, you know, he killed more people than Hitler did. But he said that, they told me that when they were in prison, there was a pastor there. One of the guys was a pastor in one of the prisons, and he shared the gospel with them and had a Bible and tore it out and passed the pages around. And one of the things that happened was they became believers. They'd sing. And they'd celebrate God. And He said, I became a believer in prison. And the guards told him to shut up and not to talk about God anymore, and he wouldn't do it. And so they cut his tongue out. And then he continued to write and share about the Lord, and so they took him out to a frozen lake, and they knocked a hole in it, and they baptized him, and he died. But his faith lived on, and it made a difference. How is it that God allows the kind of atrocities that sometimes come in the world? I don't know, but I know this. God is with us as a follower of Christ every step of the way. That was the word to Smyrna. And he said to him, don't you be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of it. God will be with us. The word to Pergamum. They tolerated false teaching. And the thing that he wanted them to do was to repent. And he said that to the churches over and over again. Repent, repent. And that's one of the things we could do a whole lesson on, and that is the need for repentance in our lives as we follow the Lord. And without repentance, we can't be close to God. We must repent as the Lord reveals sin to us. Try this tonight when you go to... My goodness, I've been talking forever. As you lay your head on the pillow, say, Lord, reveal my sins to me. And he'll do it. And it'll be so many that you just don't want to go there. And you confess them and you get cleansed of them. And you'll go to sleep so fast because the old devil doesn't like for you to do that. Thyatira, they tolerated immorality. And they refused to repent. I was shocked at the decision that the Supreme Court laid down this week. You know, I'm not a homophobe. I don't hate homosexuals. I know many, and I love many that I know. I know of pastors and deacons and church families, and there may be church family here, that their children have turned to homosexuality. The Bible says it's wrong. But I want you to know something. In the early church, they were there. And they were there because they were loved. And because of the love of the church, they realized that there's a better way, and that's living for the Lord. Yeah. But to make it legal, what's going to happen next? Well, maybe fathers can marry their daughters, or maybe you can have three or four marriages, or maybe all kinds of things. We've turned away from the Bible as a standard. And it's a sad day for our country, and God willing, will turn to his word instead of what's popular or what other people want to hear. Amen. Okay, Sardis. They fell asleep spiritually. They quit before they'd done the Lord's will. Philadelphia, they held fast to the word of the Lord. And a door would be open to them because there's no criticism. They were doing the right thing, and they held fast to the word of God. That's what we've got to do. Hold fast to the word. Laodicea, they were lukewarm. They just kind of lost their zeal, they'd lost their passion, and they'd gotten wealthy, and they didn't feel like they needed anything anymore. That's a word for America today, as our needs have been supplied by our wealth. And so we need to ask ourselves what matters most, and God's word teaches us the things that matter most. Finally, in Philippians 3, verse 17, Paul said, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. There's a pattern there that Paul set. This guy who'd been a persecutor of believers became a believer, and he shared the gospel around the world, and his letters are in our Bible today. And he's the one who said, you know, I'm not there yet, I'm pressing on, but by the way, follow my example. And you need to be an example to other people. Turn with me to Timothy, please. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to note this. And this word is for you younger people. I see you, and I'm so glad you're here. Here's the word for you in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. So you can be an example too. I had a wonderful friend who was an example to me, and he made so much difference in my life when I was a kid. He died during our senior year, and You can be an example for others. You can bring it up where others are going to choose to do the right thing. Finally, in Luke 9, verse 23, this is a perfect close. This is where Jesus speaking. If you got red letters in your Bible, this is it. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your correction. Help us to follow you, even when it's hard. We realize that there are many who have besetting sins that are hard to change. Give them courage and strength and grace and mercy so they might change. And we realize, Father, that we haven't arrived. We have so far to go. And sometimes our sinful nature just gets the best of us and we're defeated by that. Help us to realize your grace and the new beginning that you give us. Help us to be an example and help us to share the gospel with others who are lost and they need your Son. Help us not to leave you, Lord, to love you and serve you. Forgive us of our sins. Help us to glorify Christ even this day. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.